It's about trusting a person, not just agreeing with the facts. And the man who came to earth, claimed he was God, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again on his own in 3 days, fulfilling all of the prophetic promises in Scripture, and then ascended to heaven, and all of his best friends and family died believing that he was the Son of God. That guy is a good source.
You're listening to the Presence Pioneers podcast.
Hey guys, Matthew Lilly here. Today we're going to be talking about persistence in prayer. We all know that we should be faithful and consistent in seeking God in our prayer lives and in hosting corporate prayer meetings, attending prayer meetings, but the challenge is being faithful and being steady. And whenever I think about this topic, I think about our family's dog, Rookie, my wife, Shepherd, and I, and our four kids. We've got a dog that's a few years old. Her mom was a husky. We're not sure who the dad is, but she is persistent. Man, when she wants your attention, when she wants your affection, she will not give up. She will paw at you. She will rub her nose at you. She will stay going at it. And so we've joked and talked about before how this reminds us of the parable in Luke 18, the first 8 verses there, the parable of the persistent widow who didn't quit going to the judge for justice, and how Jesus uses this to teach us about prayer. And we want to help you, and I hope today's episode is a blessing. This is a recording from an event we did here in Greenville, North Carolina, called the Worship Room, where I taught about Luke 18, and I thought it would be helpful for you guys in this season of the podcast where we're talking about presence-centered communities. That's our focus right now. And so we're talking about how to build houses of prayer and praying churches, how to be a part of them, how to lead them, the importance of them. And Brad Stroop talks about in his How to Build a House of Prayer handbook, which if you're on video, you can see it, which we just published through Presence Pioneers Media. He says there's really 3 things that leaders have to do. They have to start it, and they have to sustain it, and they have to build it. So when we talk about presence-centered communities, the hardest thing is just getting started. But then once you get started, the hard thing is staying faithful. It's staying persistent. It's sustaining what you've decided to do. And so that's where we're going to dive in today. That's where we're going to go deep today as we teach about Luke chapter 18. Before we get to the teaching, hey, I just want to thank you guys for being a part of the podcast community. Seriously, it's awesome. Grateful for you. So many of you have been faithful now for years listening and being a part of what God's doing with Presence Pioneers. Thank you for subscribing and sharing and commenting and liking and rating and reviewing. The biggest thing you can do to help us is to share this with your friends, post it on social media, and help spread the word. For those of you who are new, thank you for tuning in today. This podcast exists to help you host and experience more of God's presence, because we believe God's presence changes everything. So we talk a lot here about worship, prayer, missions, revival. We have interviews and teachings. And so if this is your first time or you're new to the podcast, welcome. Please hit subscribe or follow wherever you're tuning in. And we're grateful to have you with us today. Without further ado, here's my teaching on persistence in prayer. Enjoy. All right. If you have your Bible, go to Luke chapter 18. All right. How many of you guys had New Year's resolutions? How many of you have broken your New Year's resolutions by now? Because why? It's hard to be consistent. Okay. So that's what I want to talk about today from Luke chapter 18, persistence in prayer. I want to give you 3 keys to persistence in prayer. If you want to write down notes or take a couple notes, I'll give you three big points. And then the title of this is, if you don't quit, you win. If you don't quit, you win. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Okay, pause. I'm so grateful that Luke gives us the message of this parable because some of Jesus's parables are confusing, aren't they? And so I'm so grateful that Luke right out of the get-go says, this is what this parable is about. Okay, great. Thank you. Now we get to figure out how to understand it a lot easier. That they always ought to pray and not lose heart. The reason apparently Jesus needed to teach us this is because we were going to be tempted to lose heart. How many of you guys have ever lost heart? How many have ever tried to do something and then got discouraged and quit, right? Verse 2, he said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? God, I pray that, Lord, as we take a few moments and reflect on this parable that you taught us, Holy Spirit, that you would come as you already are and begin to minister to our hearts and begin to reveal your nature, begin to reveal your character, begin to reveal our identity, and begin to draw us and woo us into deeper intimacy, relationship with you, that you would encourage those who are discouraged, God, that you would release faith in this place, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. God, let faith rise in our hearts. And we pray that you would do what we were just singing, that day and night incense would rise to you in our lives and in this region. In Jesus' name, amen. So we want to be persistent in prayer because things are better when we pray. So we're going to look at that biblically here. But even science is starting to catch up with this fact. I'm a nerd, so I looked up some scientific studies about prayer. So I'm going to read you a couple quotes. For those of you who are suspicious, I have the references and I can give them to you if you want. All right, here's the first quote. Patients who are the subjects of prayer needed fewer antibiotics, experienced a lower percentage of congestive heart failure, and were less likely to develop pneumonia. After analyzing the data, Byrd concluded that intercessory prayer to the Judeo-Christian God has a beneficial therapeutic effect in patients admitted. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. Intercessory prayer to the Judeo-Christian God has a beneficial therapeutic effect in patients admitted. Literally, they're getting healed because they're praying and because people are praying for them. These are secular journals here. This study of the effect of Christian prayer, this is the second quote, the study of the effects of Christian prayer on pain and mobility restrictions reportedly resulted from surgeries involving implanted materials seeks to answer whether people are being healed. The study utilizes action research to explore variables that impact the probability for healing. Many people experienced healing from surgically implanted materials, listen to this, with pain reduced or movement restored by 80% or more, much higher than traditional therapies. Now, this is written in my scientific gobbledygook a little bit. But the point is, because they were getting prayed for, they were healing faster than they would otherwise, right? You catch that? Third quote, compared with no attendance, at least weekly attendance of religious services was associated with greater life satisfaction, positive effect, a number of character strength, lower probability of drug use. Analysis of prayer and meditation yielded similar results. So not only have our scientists going, hey, if people pray, they not only get better physically, they get better mentally and emotionally. And then we're not even in the Bible yet. This isn't me preaching the word of God. This is just science, okay? Which is less authoritative than the Bible, okay? But the point is, we want more prayer. We want persistent prayer because prayer makes a difference. It makes things better. And we don't want to quit. If you don't quit, you win. So that's what Jesus is going to try to help us with here. Thank God he gives us some help. And I want to get into this parable and see what we can learn from what Jesus is teaching us. Three keys to persistence in prayer. Number one, faith fuels persistent prayer. Faith fuels persistent prayer. So here's the story. There's a unjust judge who does not fear God or man, and there's a widow, and the widow is trying to get justice from the judge, right? That's the story Jesus told. And he is so bothered because she won't quit coming that eventually he relents and says, fine, I'm going to give you justice. So when we read that this is supposed to be a parable about not losing heart in prayer, what we might be tempted to do is go, oh, God is like that unjust judge, and he doesn't really want to answer our prayers, but maybe if we just are persistent enough, maybe we can get an answer from him. Okay, that would be misunderstanding. The way you interpret Luke 18, 1 through 8 is not as a comparison, but as a contrast. Jesus is saying an unjust judge who did not fear God, did not care, and a widow who was at the very low end of the social hierarchy, right? She had no respect at all. If she could get this unjust, evil man to eventually give her justice just because she didn't stop, how much more a loving God, a loving father would answer the persistent cries of his sons and daughters that he loves, right? That's how we understand this, as not a comparison, but as a contrast. It contrasts God's nature and our position with that of the unjust judge and the widow. So there was this lady, she was like a legend in Greenville. She was an intercessor for years, just faithful to God. When we first moved here, when I was like 4 years old, she was the one that really reached out to my mom and started mentoring my mom when we first got here. And she loved to pray. She was full of faith. And she was just like, you know, this classic old praying lady. And for decades, she prayed for Greenville with hope to into her 90s, just believing that God wanted to do something amazing in this area. And we had, my wife and I, we had the privilege of knowing her and visiting her a few times. And I'll never forget one time we were sitting on her sun porch on the back. And I was thinking when we were going to meet her, I was like, you know what? I need to like glean from her wisdom, right? Decades and decades of faithful prayer, and she hasn't quit, and I admire it so much. I'm going to ask her how she's done it, you know? And so I'm thinking, I'm going to take my notes, and I'm going to get my, here's my 5 points for how I haven't quit praying over the decades, right? Maybe I'll make a podcast episode or a blog out of it or something, right? Social media post and thrill everybody. And so I'm sitting there, we sit down, Nancy, how have you been so faithful in prayer for decades and decades and decades? And she just stops, takes a moment and looks at me and says, he won't let me go. It's like, all right, put my notebook away. Stop taking notes. This is a whole paradigm shift. Wait a second. This is not what I was expecting. This is not 3 tips for how to be faithful in prayer for decades. This is a whole different way of thinking about how God relates to us. She's thinking, my faithfulness is not about my effort, but it's about his faithfulness to me, right? Whole different way of thinking. I'm going to stay consistent because he's consistent, right? He won't let me go. He's the one who's faithful. He's the one who's persistent. And that totally shifted my mindset about what it means to have faith. And again, we're kind of under the heading of faith fuels persistent prayer, what it really means to have faith and to stay steady in God. The point is this, when we're trying to be consistent, persistent in prayer, who God is and who we are is what really matters. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, hey, I'm not the unjust judge that doesn't fear God, and you're not a widow that's begging when you come to me, but that you are sons and daughters of God, and that I am a father, that we come to the bridegroom, and that we as his church are the bride, that he's our friend, that we come to him and he actually wants us to, and he actually loves us and wants to have a real relationship with us. And that paradigm, that mindset shifts everything. In order to be persistent in prayer, you don't mostly need to understand prayer. You need to understand God. You need to understand who he is, because prayer is about relationship. You don't want to hang out with someone because you just like talking. You want to hang out with someone because you like the person. Same way with God. You're not going to be faithful in prayer trying to like prayer. You're going to be faithful in prayer because you like Jesus. If you fall in love with him, you will talk to him. I promise you. If you don't like him or think he doesn't like you, maybe your religious pressure will get you to pray some, but you're not going to be consistent and persistent, and there's not going to be joy in it, and it's going to burn you out because you're trying to do it in your own strength instead of learning to have a real relationship with God, a God that loves us. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, when we pray, our Father in heaven. When we come to him, Jesus said, we come to a God who is our Father, who loves us. He hits on the same thing in Luke 11, a few chapters earlier, verse 9. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Check this out. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So we need to know who we're coming to when we approach God. That's what's important. We need to know who we're coming to, and we need to know who we are in light of who he is. So this is also about our identity. So verse 7 in Luke 18 here, he says, will God not give justice to his elect? Let's do the preacher thing. Say elect. Elect. That means that God has chosen you. He's chosen me on purpose. He said, I want you to come to me. I want to have a relationship with you. It means chosen ones, picked out, choice, select, the best of its class, excellent. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We need to know who we are. We need to know that we are his sons and daughters. We need to know that we are loved. If we think we're going to a God who's grumpy, a God who condemns us, a God who's frustrated or annoyed by us, any of these lies that we can believe about our relationship with God, why would we want to have a conversation with him? Why would we want to pray if we think God's just going to have his arms crossed? Like, all right, here you are again. I know what you've done. You know what I mean? Like, all right, prove yourself to me, earn your way back. That's not his heart at all. And so we have to believe he is who he says he is. And we have to believe that we are who he says we are. And when our understanding of who we are in God begins to diminish, so will our persistence in prayer. When we start to question God's goodness or love for us, we will pull away from him and pray less. We'll spend less time with him. When we start to entertain condemnation and shame, or begin to think our identity is based on our performance, we will pull away from God and pray less. But rootedness in our identity in Christ will keep us before him for the long haul. Knowing that God is a loving Father who desires to give us good gifts gives us the confidence to approach him consistently. So what does this have to do with faith? Hey guys, it's Matthew. We'll get back to the episode in just a moment. If you're enjoying the podcast, please consider becoming a paid subscriber. Paid subscribers receive exclusive access to brand new bonus podcast episodes every month, along with our library of previous bonus episodes. You will also get free access to my Enjoying Prayer video course, bonus articles from our Substack newsletter, discounts on books, and more. You can become a paid subscriber today for only $5 a month or $50 a year. If you've enjoyed this free podcast, becoming a paid subscriber is a simple way for you to help us cover the cost of producing this resource and partner with Presence Pioneers Media in equipping the church in day and night prayer, prophetic worship, missions, and revival. Click the link in the show notes or visit media.presencepioneers.org to sign up today. Well, Jesus in verse 8, he says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. And then he throws a curveball here, right? Where he's talking about prayer, being persistent in prayer. And then he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus, wait, what? Now we're talking about the end times, okay? All right, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns, he's saying, will he find faith on the earth? In other words, Jesus is saying, when I come back, are you still going to be praying? He says, those that are persistent in prayer and don't lose heart, they're the ones who have faith. Why does he say that faith is equivalent or maybe the fruit of faith being persistent prayer, because faith is believing what God says. God says, I am a loving father, and we believe him. We have faith. We believe his word. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God says, I love you, and we believe it. That's called faith, right? God says, you are my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. And we believe it. That's called faith, right? He says, I want you to come to me. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to share my heart with you. I'm not condemning you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we believe it. That's called faith, right? And so that's what causes us to stay persistent in prayer. It's what causes us to keep coming to him. Faith, faith. We believe his word. We believe what he has said to us. Faith fuels persistent prayer. Does that make sense? You guys see the connection there? But it's not just believing the facts that Jesus tells us or that the word of God says to us. It's believing and trusting the person, all right? In our day and age, everybody's concerned about misinformation, right? Fake news, okay? Is this real? Is this made up? Is this AI generated? Like, what am I reading? What am I seeing, right? Is this real or not? How do you know if you can trust what you're hearing or what you're seeing, the information you're getting? How do you know? Well, if it's a good source, a trusted source, then you know that what you're getting, what you're hearing, you can believe it and you can live and adjust your life accordingly. So it's not just about we believe the facts of God's word, but it's that we trust the source. We trust Jesus himself. It's about trusting a person, not just agreeing with the facts. And the man who came to earth, claimed he was God, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, rose again on his own in 3 days, fulfilling all of the prophetic promises in scripture, and then ascended to heaven, and all of his best friends and family died believing that he was the Son of God. That guy is a good source, right? If he says, I love you, we should believe it. It's a trustworthy source, Jesus. We can believe him. We can trust him. All right. So it's not just, oh yeah, I check off the doctrinal statement here. Yeah, I agree with that. I agree with that. Yeah. It was like actually a person, and we say, Jesus, I trust you. And that's a little bit deeper. That's true biblical faith. And it's that trust in him that causes us to keep coming back to him. All right. So faith fuels persistent prayer. That was one out of three. That's the long one. These next two will be quicker. Number two, we do need to understand the power of prayer. So faith is what fuels persistent prayer. Number two, we actually have to understand the power of prayer, because I think many times we don't understand or don't believe that when we're saying words to God, that something's actually happening, because we don't immediately always see it or feel anything. Sometimes it feels like we're just, you know, throwing words up to the ceiling, right? But here's what Jesus says, verse 7, Luke 18. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Jesus saying, hey, I will hear your prayers. I will hear the cries of my people who cry out to me day and night, and I will bring justice. What is justice? Justice is God making the wrong things right. God making the wrong things right. And when we pray, God releases his power to do that. It's what Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's justice. The kingdom of God. Foundation of God's throne is righteousness and justice. When God has his way, it's called righteousness and justice. And as we pray, that kingdom begins to invade the earth, and it will ultimately come when Jesus comes again to the earth. But even now, it's spreading. We are in the kingdom of God, and his ways and his purposes are beginning to spread like leaven into the earth. Okay. And when we pray, it moves God's purposes forward into the earth. He promises he will avenge them. He will bring justice speedily to those who cry out to him. Even science, guys, remember, even science says there's something happens while we're praying. How much more if Jesus says, hey, something's happening when you pray, should we believe it? I think we're all wired like wanting to make a difference in the world, like wanting to leave our mark. We want our lives to have meaning. This is just a natural desire of the human heart. We like, you know, we want to make a difference in the world. We want something to be different because we were here, right? And this is such a practical, real, powerful way that each one of us can change the world is by talking to God and asking him for his kingdom to come. If we would believe that, it would be transformative for our lives, be transformative for the church and for cities and for nations. This is how we can make a difference. Walter Wink says, history belongs to the intercessors. The transformation of cities and nations hinges on the cries of his saints. You know, in Revelation 5, John sees the heavenly throne room and there's these bowls of incense, which it says are the prayers of the saints. When we pray, it's not just, doesn't just disappear off into space somewhere. God's collecting these prayers in bowls in heaven, every single one. It's like, man, chipping away at something. It's like nailing a nail in. It's like, let your kingdom come, let your kingdom come, let your kingdom come. You know, it's like chipping away. It's like building up. Something is happening. Something is shifting. Every time, I want to encourage you, I believe God's going to give us faith to believe that what comes out of our mouth in prayer, he wants to give you guys the grace to be intercessors, to pray, to partner with him, to see the world transformed through your prayers. It's cool. I mean, I think it's cool. I think it's neat to be able to change the world. Because like, honestly, the odds of any of us having a massive worldwide impact, right? Like, who knows? One of you guys might go do some, you know, be a president or, you know, Martin Luther King, next Martin Luther King or whatever. But the odds are most of us are going to live pretty normal lives, right? But we can be wherever we are, in our house, in our little room, in our job or whatever, and we can say things to the king of the universe and be a part of changing history, shaping history. I think that's cool. All right. So we got to understand the power of prayer. So number one, faith fuels persistent prayer. Number two, we need to understand the power of prayer. Number three, don't do it alone. If you want to stay steady in God, don't do it alone. So we are called to be persistent in prayer. Not just you, but we are called to be persistent in prayer. When Jesus talks about the elect, it's not just you as an individual, it's us as his church, as his body, as his bride. We are very individualistic in our mindsets in America, especially, but in the Western world or whatever. Like we think every little verse is for us personally, right? Most of the New Testament is written to groups. It's written to churches. Paul's writing letters to groups of people, and the instructions are for those people to live out together. Like Christianity is something we have to do together. We can't do it on our own. And that includes prayer. A lot of times you hear people talk about prayer and it's like, okay, go to your room, get up at 5 a.m. tomorrow morning. Good luck. You know what I mean? And we're like, what do? I don't know how to pray. It's like, yeah, none of us do. That's great. Okay. So we're all like, we're talking to a God we can't see. So welcome to the club, right? But we can do it better when we do it together. It really does. It helps so much. Jesus is saying that we are like, you know, the widow is contrasted with the church. It's contrasted with the bride, right? We are not a widow coming and begging to God. We are the bride of Christ. We are his beloved. We are his family coming to him together. And Jesus specifically says, verse 7, he will give justice to his elect who cry out day and night to him. Those who cry out day and night to him. Guess what? You cannot cry out day and night on your own. You might think, oh, this means have a little prayer time in the morning, have a little prayer time before I go to bed at night. That's not what it means. Day and night in the Bible refers to, it's a figure of speech, and it means nonstop. It means unceasing. It means constantly. Okay, like for instance, in Revelation 4:8, the angels, the four living creatures around the throne of God, they cry, holy, 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 day and night. That doesn't mean they get up in the morning and they cry, holy, holy, and then at night before they go to bed, they cry, holy, holy. By the way, there's no night in heaven. So what does day and night mean in a place that there's no night? It just means constantly. It means perpetually. It means 24/7. day and night, day and night, day and night, crying out to God, crying out to God, crying out to God, asking, seeking, knocking, incense in the bowls over and over and over. Day and night prayer. Luke 18:1, they ought always to pray. Verse 5, her continual coming. Cry out to him day and night, always, continual, day and night. This is what Jesus has in mind. And again, he's not speaking to you, right? You've got to go to bed and you got to get some sleep. You got to do your job or go to school or whatever you got to do. We all do. But together as God's people, we can offer up day and night, night and day, let incense arise, day and night, night and day, perpetual cries of worship and prayer. Even 1 Thessalonians 5:17, when Paul says, pray without ceasing, you guys have heard that verse before. You're like, oh, pray without ceasing. How do I do that? Like, just kind of mumble under my breath while I'm doing, going throughout my day or whatever. And there is a sense, right, in like, we want to abide in Christ. We want to kind of keep our hearts connected to the Lord all day. But Paul's speaking to a church in Thessalonica. He's speaking to a group. He's saying, you guys pray without ceasing together. So let that incense always be rising in your community. Jesus says that we're to be a house of prayer, okay? Not just individuals of prayer, but we're to be a house, a family of prayer. This is what Jesus is getting at. And he says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus is saying, when I return, will there be groups that are crying out to me day and night or not? Will there be those who believe I am who I say I am, that they are who I say they are, and that I'm going to do what I've said I'm going to do and promised that's yet to be fulfilled in this word? Those people, those groups, those community, that church, that bride, they're going to be crying out to me day and night. And this is one of a handful of verses, I believe, that God is promising a end times 24/7 prayer movement. And I believe that this is beginning to unfold right now in our day. And I don't have a lot of time to talk about this, but in heaven, as I already mentioned, there's day and night worship and prayer, and it's happening in our day and time like never before. If you did not know this, I'm happy to give you the report. There is an unprecedented historic prayer movement happening in the world right now. Seriously, in the 21st century, what God is doing, stirring people to pray in the last 25 years, has never happened in Christian history. I promise you. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of groups that are organized to literally pray 24 hours a day around the clock right now, all over the world. There's a couple groups throughout 2,000 years of Christian history that did the same thing. There's some monasteries in the Middle Ages that used to do it. They would go throughout the night, day and night, prayer, constant prayer. There were the Moravians in Germany in the 1700s. But in the last 25 years, there's now thousands of groups all over the world that are all of a sudden being stirred with this idea of literal day and night prayer. And this has never happened before. And we're alive right now, which I think is really cool. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? I go, oh man. He says faith on the earth means those who cry out to him day and night have to believe it's a sign of the times, that we are in the midst of a global day and night prayer movement right now. Did you guys know about this? It's really cool. I wish I could talk more about it, but I don't have time, because we're going to have a little bit of prayer here at the end and have some worship, and Holy Spirit's going to minister, and then we're going to eat. It's going to be awesome. But it's specifically this day and night prayer that's going to precede the coming of Jesus. I'm going to close with this verse, Isaiah 62, where Isaiah promises the exact same thing. He says that there's going to be watchmen who cry out to God day and night, that God's going to set them on the wall of intercession. And there's going to be these communities that Isaiah called watchmen. You know what watchmen is, right? It's like the night guard. They have to stay up all night, security guard, and keep watch, make sure nobody breaks in, right? There were these cities that had walls on them, and the night watchmen had to walk around the walls of the city to guard the city all day and all night. They always had to have somebody guarding the city. Isaiah said, I see people like that, but it's like they're not guarding the city. They're praying day and night. They're keeping this intercessory watch day and night. And Jesus is alluding to this in Luke chapter 18 when he says that there'd be those who cry out day and night to him. And so, how do we stay persistent in prayer? We have to have faith. We have to believe what Jesus has said. We need to understand the power of prayer. We need to not do it alone.